Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are going to be opening to Luke chapter 24, but first we're going to sing another chorus. And I'll tell you, I am so glad that we can look to Jesus Christ as our risen Savior. Amen. And I believe He can do anything. He is all-powerful. Amen. And so we want to glorify Him today as we go into His Word, as we study together and hear the Word of God. Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Amen. So I want to sing that chorus, the name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. All right. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. One more time. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run in to the name of the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand praise today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Well, it is good to be here today. Amen. I was up most of the night, and the Lord was dealing with me about some things, and that's good. It means I didn't get very much sleep, but that's okay. We'll catch up on that later. I tend to, when I have things pressing on me, I push harder. I've always done that. That's got to be the Lord in me. And I remember times when I was ministering out in New York and various places, I would go late into the night, 2 a.m, and next morning I'd be up and go over and do a television program, and I'd do a radio program, and I hosted a call-in show on WMCA in New Jersey, and we had calls come in from everywhere. And I look back on all of that, and I don't even know how I did it. It seemed like it would take superhuman strength to do it. But we did it, and the Lord really did a work there. So I know God can do great things. I should be dragging on the ground right now. I feel like an old beat-up soldier, but it's okay. I do feel the impulse of the Spirit of God so that we can get into His Word, and I'm excited about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, we are going to be opening to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And keep praying for me. I had to reorder my glasses. These are my old glasses. I ordered new glasses, and they came back, and they weren't right, so I had to send them back again. It'll be about 10 days before I get them. So, just in case I need it, I have this little reading device here that magnifies it like, you know, so I can see real well with that, okay? So if I'm straining a little bit, I'm going to revert to this. But anyway, we are in Luke chapter 24 today. And I am so glad that our Savior lives. Amen. He is our only hope. This world has absolutely had it. It's ready to blow apart, really. We've talked about the earthquakes lately. We've talked about a lot of different things that are going on in the system, which is absolutely failing. Of course, Michelle Obama planted a victory garden, you know. Do you remember hearing about that? She's out scratching in the soil there. But actually, you know, after she got it all in, she did a real weird-looking dance, like a ritual dance over her garden. It just looks kind of witchy to me. And everything I see in this world seems to have moved over towards Satan's side. Whether it be religion, especially religion, these churches Many of these churches, most of them, are nothing but witchcraft with a cross on the roof. That's what it is. And you got every kind of wickedness and homosexuality and evil and Eastern religion and mysticism and all these things going on. What we need is a real revival of the Holy Ghost breathing upon us. Let's get back to where we submit in humility to God and let Him take over.
Amen.
Amen. We don't need drums in the church. We don't need rock music in the church. We don't have any of that here. We never will. Not as long as I can inhale and exhale. Amen. Because what we need to do is yield to God and let the power of heaven come down. We're trying to harmonize with heaven. I'm not trying to get heaven to agree with me. I'm trying to get in harmony with heaven. Let's do it God's way. Amen. Let's submit to the Word of God. Now, in Luke chapter 24, it tells about the resurrection and something that happens thereafter. The title of the message today is Spiritual Heart Trouble. I want you to think about that for a moment. Spiritual heart trouble. We all know what heart trouble is. A lot of people have that. It's kind of a sad thing because if your ticker stops, that's it, right? And, of course, your heart beats on average 72 times a minute, which means that in 70 years, if you live to be 80, your heart will have beaten 2.5 billion times. Isn't that a miracle? Pumping hundreds of millions of gallons of blood through the arteries all those years. But I'm not talking about the pump that pumps the blood today. I'm talking about the heart as the inner man, the essence of what you really are. Because we're wearing a body. In fact, we're not only wearing a body, our body is wearing out. But we're wearing a body, and the real us is on the inside, your soul, your heart, your soul, the essence, your mind, your will, your emotions. And what Jesus did after he rose from the dead, the first thing he had to do is begin to adjust people's inner being. They had spiritual heart trouble, as you will see as we read. Now we're going to go into this and ask God to help us. So we're going to pray first. Father in heaven, we do need thee so very much. And this is thy work and this is thy word that we're about to hear. And I pray that thou wouldst speak to our hearts and draw us nigh unto thyself. And open our understanding, O Lord, that we might understand the scriptures. And let every person in this auditorium and all of those listening all over the world by internet and all that will hear this recording subsequently, Lord, let their hearts be touched. Move upon them by thy Spirit wherever they may be. Raise them up, O God. Save their souls. And, O Lord, empower all of us to do thy work and to be ready for thy soon coming, for thy time is at hand. And now, Lord, open our understanding that we might understand thy word. And in Jesus' name we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Let Satan be rebuked, driven out, that he may not hinder us in any way. In the name of the Lord Jesus we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
And the scripture tells us in Luke chapter 24, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. That in itself, can you imagine the shock? They didn't know what to expect. In fact, these women that came with the spices to put in for the burial, their primary concern was who's going to roll a stone away. Of course, that was already taken care of because God opened that to them. He sent his angels and they tore it open. It didn't make any difference if the Roman seal was there. The Lord moved the stone away and broke the Roman seal. God still breaks seals, doesn't he?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, the seal that was there sealing the tomb had the Latin inscription on it, Pontifex Maximus, which means chief pontiff. Of course, nobody in the world would dare call themselves that today, would they? What does the Pope call himself? The chief pontiff. What is a pontiff? Well, pontiff is one who is a bridge builder. If you look up the meaning of the word, the etymology of it, and the meaning of the word, one who builds bridges or connects from this side to the other. In other words, this is a man who has the power to get you from here to there. So that's his claim. Actually, he doesn't have any power to get you anywhere. Now, it comes from old mythology, you know, that there was this mysterious river called Styx, S-T-Y-X, and the bridge across those troubled waters of the river Styx would get you from this life to the next, where all the gods and spirits are. That's what the ancient Greeks believed. And of course, years ago, there was a man by the name of Paul Simon, whose associate was Arthur Garfunkel. Remember that team? And they wrote a song called Bridge Over Troubled Waters. Remember that song? And in that song, of course, the bridge is the same one referring to this pontiff here, because it refers to the troubled waters of that mystical river. And there's this bridge you can cross over, according to their doctrine, and all the witches believe this. And if you get to the other side, there you'll meet all the gods and goddesses. And it's kind of interesting, too, because the bridge that they sang about was heroin. As a matter of fact, in the song, as they're singing about this bridge over troubled waters, you get to the interlude. Piano music is beautiful. They're playing it, and it's just outstanding melody that grips you. It's designed to do that, you know. And then, after the interlude, they begin to sing these strange words, "Sail on, silver girl, sail on by. Your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way. See how they shine?" He's talking about a heroin needle. What is a silver girl? Ask anybody in the streets of New York or Chicago that's out there in the drug areas. They know what a silver girl is. It's a heroin needle. And this is the bridge. This drug can get you from here to there. How many people in this country are on drugs right now that are drugged up? Of course, there are all kinds of different things that they use. Cocaine is a big one, crack and all this. Remember the LSD, lysergic acid diethylamide? And the LSD was actually invented by our CIA through a Swiss chemist as an experiment to deal with people's minds. And Dr. Timothy Leary, who popularized it, said that when you're on LSD, you're not hallucinating, you're seeing another world that does exist. You're seeing real spirits. And so you cross over that bridge. Well, anyway, we got all of that out of just that word pontiff, but that's where it all came from. But that seal of Rome, which was not to be broken, was broken by God. And Rome couldn't do anything about it. The stone was rolled away. Jesus came forth victoriously. And now the women were making the discovery of it on the first day of the week. And the Bible tells us, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It was an empty tomb. Where was he? The Bible says they went in, he wasn't there. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Two of the angels of God were there. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Praise the Lord. What a question. Shouldn't we think about that for a moment? When we seek the living God, we seek Him among the living. God's church is alive. You go in a Roman Catholic church, for an example, and they'll walk around with a stick with his image nailed to it, called a crucifix. Jesus, and then they do a mass, don't they? What is a mass? A killing, a fresh killing of Jesus Christ. The word mass literally means death. I know I have a book, a Roman Catholic book, called The Mass in Slow Motion. And it's an official Catholic book. It has the Nihil Obstat and Imprimatur on it by the bishop. It's all there. And it tells us that the host is the victim, that the priest has the power to kill Jesus Christ over again, to change the wine and the bread into the body and the blood and distribute it to the people, giving them a portion of the victim to eat. See, they do this in ritual. In other words, every Mass is a fresh killing of Jesus Christ. What did the Apostle Paul write to the Hebrews? He said that those who crucify the Son of God afresh put him to an open shame. And so they bring him, they come to get everybody in there to the Catholic Church. They're down the street right now doing it. It's a fresh killing of Jesus Christ. They can't get enough of the killing of Christ. These Christ killers. Well, come on. That's what they do in ritual constantly. And how wrong it is. He died once for all. Jesus doesn't come to church to die. He was dead. He's alive forevermore. And has the keys of hell and of death. Amen. I'm glad he does. So, they were afraid. It says, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Remember what he said? Oh, that is so vitally important that we remember the words of Jesus. Those words will guide us always, right up until the end of the world. You know, Jesus is here with us. His presence is here. But in another way, he's always with us. Scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee. Where the word of Jesus is, there is Jesus. When you fill your heart with the word of God, there the Spirit of God will be. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you. Remember when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men rather, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And did it happen? Exactly like he said it would. And they remembered his words. Now it came back to them. You see, they were caught in the middle of something. And this is so true of our day today. We get caught in the middle of this mad world, this confusing world, where people wonder, what's going on? You know, it's such a land of Oz out there, isn't it? It's just weird. You look at our U.S. Congress, of course, it says in the Psalms that there are those that frame mischief by a law. But when we have a Speaker of the House get up and say, we don't have any rules, we make them up as we go. And when they pass legislation saying that everybody else has to have their health care plan, but they're exempt from it. Whatever happened to the 28th Amendment? Did you ever hear the 28th Amendment? Which clearly states that no law can ever be passed that doesn't apply to the senators, the congressmen as well. That they can't exempt themselves from anything they put on you. But people don't know, they don't understand anymore. I wonder if Barack Obama even knows what the Constitution says. Does he even know the preamble? Can he name Four or five of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. What do you think? He's from Kenya. I don't think he knew that over there. In fact, I wonder how many of these in the House of Representatives and how many of these in how many of the spenditors in Congress really know anything about what's going on anymore. Are they completely out of touch? You see, it's a confusing place. I still remember some of the, you know, I could do the preamble for you. I learned this in school. Remember those wonderful history classes? And you learned the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Remember that? Lyman Hall, Gwinnett, Walton, Hooper, Hughes, Penn, Rutledge, Reed, Stockton, Witherspoon, Payne, Hopkinson, Hart, Clark, Bartlett, Jerry, Whipple, Adams, Walcott, Sherman. It's nothing to it if you just think about what you're doing. 56 of them. The last one to sign was Tom McKean of Delaware. I wonder if Obama knows that. What I'm saying is, we look at this whole nation of ours and the world itself, and just as the Lord said, it's all coming to an end. Immorality is everywhere. There's just a rot going on in the fiber of humanity. And this rottenness is permeated through everything. What are we going to do about it? You and I as individuals can do something about it. By yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take on His nature and rise up as lights shining in a dark world. Come on. The Lord can fill you with His Spirit and set you on fire for Him, and you can make a difference and you can reach souls. The Lord will use you. He has a way to do it. But the first thing is, we need to understand our Savior is alive. He did do what He said He was going to do. And if He would do that, He certainly is still working in you. Now, they remembered His words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Notice, the first ones to bring the message of the risen Savior were women. And how did the men react to it? See, some people say, well, if Eve wouldn't have picked that fruit, we wouldn't have this problem. They blame the women, see? If it just wasn't for that fruit on that tree. Well, remember, it wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear on the ground, right? They both were guilty of disobedience. But remember this, that God, in His mercy and in His grace, gave a plan of salvation way back there and said that through the agency of a woman without the agency of a man, a Savior would come forth. In other words, a virgin would conceive. And that did happen. And Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, sinless, and all through His short life of 33 and a half years, remained sinless and exemplified the power of God because He is God. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Think of it. Creator of all this vast universe in the form of a man. And what did man do with Him? He allowed them to crucify Him because He became the Lamb slain for your sins and for mine. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So the women carried the message. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What's the problem here? Why didn't they believe it? As you'll see in a few minutes, they had spiritual heart trouble. spiritual heart trouble. It was too much for them. They knew he went to the cross. They knew that they pierced his hands and his feet. They knew that the spear was thrust into his side and blood and water came forth. They heard him cry out, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost. Now, he had to be dead. But the tomb was empty. The women saw it. The two angels, the grave clothes laying there, the stone rolled away. But they just could not fathom it. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See, now you got the women as believers and the men as unbelievers. See how the Lord reverses the thing? Brings it into perspective? Then arose Peter, impulsive Peter, but oh, God was upon him, because Peter had the keys to the kingdom, and he had a special anointing, and that anointing took over. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. At first, the unbelief tried to press him, but the anointing took over. As he thought about what the women were saying, he was the one who jumped up and ran. Oh, praise God. Running to that place of resurrection. Swiftly to find out, to search out the matter. And stooping down, you see, the entrance to those graves were about 4 feet high. So you had to stoop down to get in. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He still doesn't really put it all together. See, that's natural man. And I think that all of us at one time or another struggle with that, don't we? We have to fight with ourselves. There's a battle going on within. And it's true of every Christian. See, being a Christian is not something you just come and join up and then just go and do whatever you want to do. It takes a lot of guts to be a Christian. Because you're going to have sleepless nights. You're going to have wrestlings. You're going to have trouble, but you're going to have victory. The Lord never said it was going to be easy, but he said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because why? He pulls with you. But it's not something so simple to live in this world as a child of God. You need him every step of the way. We move at the impulse of his spirit. We move forward. We listen to his voice. We read his word. We're moved by it. We come and worship together, wanting to hear from heaven. Amen. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So this was about a 7-mile trip. A furlong being a stadium, about 1/8 of a Roman mile. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't this awesome? Here's these two men walking to Emmaus. A 7-mile trip, and now someone joined them, another set of footsteps. All of a sudden, there was Jesus walking with them. Now, verse 16 tells us something that God is able to do and did do in this case. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The Lord turned off their recognition. They didn't know him. Another man was walking with them. That's all they knew. They didn't know who it was. The footsteps started in, and there he was. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Here you're walking and talking, and you can feel the sadness, and they're just sorrow is dripping off from them. What is it? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" And you know, when you look at the Greek, Koine Greek of this, what they're saying here is, are you the only stranger? Are you the only one who doesn't know? "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" So Jesus asked them to clarify what they mean. Why? To pull something out of them. And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Oh, they were sad. These people were shook up. "And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted." Notice the way they say this. "We trusted. We thought." Okay? "We trusted that it had been he which should have? We trusted that he should have?" They didn't understand the will of God. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So they're pouring this all out to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus. They were looking for something else. The fact is, he did redeem Israel by destroying the works of the devil. The Roman Empire still stood there, but he destroyed the works of the devil. And Rome from that day began to crack apart. You see, there had always been a one world government, always, up until the time that Jesus was crucified. Remember? There was Egypt, Assyria. These are world empires. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But now Rome began to crack and crumble and fall apart. From the time that Jesus died and buried and rose again. Oh, it took a while. It was still there. The United States is still here, but it's crumbling and cracking apart. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which he did do. Things that they couldn't detect right away. Caesar was still on his throne. The governors were in place. The tetrarchs were all there. Everything was still going. But there's a self-destruct mechanism built into these things. And it's amazing when you look at the politics of all, you know, politics is really some pretty ugly stuff. It really is. Remember from your history how during the Roman Empire, Hannibal, remember hearing about Hannibal? I'm not talking about this crazy movie they came out with in recent years. You know, boy, talk about twisting the minds of people. I'm talking about this man who ruled over Carthage. And after it, later on, when Carthage was destroyed, New Carthage. Of course, Carthage means new city. New Carthage, you mean new city. But anyway, Hannibal fought the Romans. And he had a little, his own little empire going. And he had quite a shipping business. He would go through the Poles of Hercules, which was Gibraltar, out of the Mediterranean, into the Atlantic. And he'd go down and he'd go into India and these places. He'd come back with gold and silver and spices and ivory. And the Romans would tax him, but he was paying his tax out of petty cash. They couldn't figure out where this guy got all his wealth. Meanwhile, he was spreading rumors that if you go through the Poles of Hercules, out of the Mediterranean, there were sea monsters and you'd fall off the end of the earth. It was Hannibal that started all of that. All those rumors. And people believed them for a long time. And the Romans, oh, they were scared of you know, even trying it. But Hannibal, of course, he had his battle using elephants and stuff, but actually he was quite a tactician. And he would beat the Roman legions until finally he was camped outside of Rome up in the hills. There he was, up in the hills outside of Rome, and the Roman Senate and Caesar himself told all the Romans, you need to pay your taxes, be good Roman citizens, be obedient, do everything we say, because Hannibal's out there waiting to come in and get us. Terrorism, right? Hannibal's a terrorist, and he's waiting to get us. And so the Romans all capitulated. They were all cooperative. The tax money came in. Nobody gave the government any trouble. Everybody was scared, very scared. And the cry went out, no Roman dares to sleep while Hannibal lives. And then after a while, after enough time went by, where do you find Hannibal? He becomes a Roman senator. Remember Brezhnev? Soviet Union? Where'd you find Brezhnev, this head of this evil empire, huh? As Reagan called it. Where'd you find him later on? At the Presidio in California in his office, running the State of the World Forum, working for one world government, right here in the United States. Where do you find the statues of Lenin, Vladimir Lenin, the mass murderer? Where do you find him? Oh, you can go over to Seattle, Washington, to Fremont. They've got a big 19-foot statue in bronze of Lenin on a street corner there here in the United States. And why did Barack Obama order United States troops to parade along with the communists in Russia celebrating Stalin's birthday? One generation ago, people would have gone berserk over this. These are strange times. Satan is putting together his system at breakneck speed. And you and I need to know it and call attention to it. What are we going to do? We are going to bring forth the only thing that can ever defeat Satan, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got something we can live for, and we've got something we should be willing to die for. It's a pearl of great price. It's a treasure hid in a field. Amen. And so, these people are talking to Jesus, these two men, laying this whole thing out. We don't understand. We thought he was going to do it. He did do it. Notice what Jesus said to them. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They still didn't know who he was. Slow of heart. They had heart trouble, didn't they? Spiritual heart trouble. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? You see, he's on a higher throne than anything in this world. A far greater throne. And beginning at Moses. Oh, I wish I could have been there. This is the greatest Bible study of all time. 7 miles with Jesus. Walking 7 miles up the road with Jesus. 7 miles to Emmaus. And notice what he did. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Every scripture. He expounded it all in 7 miles of walking. Well, what did he tell them? I actually have a list here I think is rather interesting. When Jesus was telling them, expounding himself in all the scriptures, in Genesis, he told them about the seed of the woman. Remember? Thy seed and her seed, enmity, so forth. He expounded that, no doubt. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, our high priest. In Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, a prophet like unto Moses. Just think of all the things he taught them there. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. In Judges, the judge and the lawgiver. In Ruth, our kinsman and redeemer. Oh, these are all Bible studies, aren't they? Amen. In 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, our trusted prophet. And of course, in the Chronicles, our reigning king. In Ezra, our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken walls of our shattered lives, if I may add. Amen. And on in Nehemiah, or rather in Job, the ever-living Redeemer. Remember how Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth? You can find Jesus in all the books of the Bible. And he expounded this to them in the Psalms, our Lord and our Shepherd. In Ecclesiastes, our wisdom, in Song of Solomon, our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, our weeping prophet. Did Jesus weep over the city? Can you imagine that as they went on this walk and he expounded all of this to them? That has got to be the greatest Bible study ever taught. Hallelujah. And of course, in Ezekiel, the four Gospels there represented by the angels with the four faces. And in Daniel, the fourth man in the fiery furnace, the fourth like unto the Son of God. Oh yes, he was there. In Hosea, the eternal husband. In Joel, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In Amos, the burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. In Jonah, the great foreign missionary. Amen. Jesus brought forth the power to reach the lost. In Micah, the messenger with beautiful feet. Nahum, our avenger. Habakkuk, the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, the fountain open to the house of David for sin. In Malachi, the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. What a Bible study. He went through every book, went through the Psalms, expounding all these things pertaining to himself. Would you like to have been there? To see what he would have said, have the Son of God himself telling you these things? I'm sure he talked about who he was, for Jesus truly was Abel's sacrifice. He was Noah's rainbow. He was Abraham's lamb. He was Isaac's well. He was Jacob's ladder. He was Ezekiel's burden. He was Judah's scepter. He was Moses' rod. He was David's sling. He was Hezekiah's sundial. On and on and on, finding types of Christ all through the Old Testament. And he expounded all this to them. And something happened to their hearts when he did it. They were slow of heart. They had spiritual heart trouble. But something happened when they heard the word expounded. Let's watch and see what it is. And verse 28 says, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Oh, to have been there. He could vanish, he could reappear. And I honestly believe he's right here with us tonight, this morning, right now. He's right here with us. "And they said one to another," notice what happened to their hearts now, "did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" When the Lord talks to you, your heart's going to burn. Scripture does something to you. Their eyes were opened. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed." There it is. He is risen. Come on. "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Why did they make such a big deal out of this as far as Simon is concerned? Why did they mention Simon particularly? Remember how Simon had denied the Lord thrice? And he was so remorseful. He went out and wept bitterly. How could he ever forgive himself? See, that's one of the problems. God forgives us long before we usually forgive ourselves. Do you ever have trouble forgiving yourself? Anybody? The Lord forgives us and we just can't let go for some reason. We just can't forgive ourselves for certain things. And when Jesus made special mention of Peter, can you imagine what that did for him? When he said, "Go and tell the others," and Simon mentioned him particularly by name. Oh, that must have just absolutely caused him to crumble inside with love for the Lord. Total surrender. God had forgiven him completely and absolutely. And so it tells us that they went to these 11 and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." See, he can just appear. Suddenly he was there. Just as suddenly as he is here. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" All this heart trouble all the time. Human nature, spiritual heart trouble. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. There were wounds in them. It was him. And while they yet believed not for joy, they wondered, and wondered rather. He said unto them, have ye here any meat? Now why did he ask for meat, meaning food? Meat was another word for food. Why did he ask for food? To fulfill another scripture. It says, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Jesus said he would not eat or drink with them again until the kingdom of God had come. The kingdom of God had come. The risen Savior is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. You know, if we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, thy kingdom come, just remember it already has. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. We're in it right now. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything had to happen. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. God can do it for us, folks. You know, I've talked to people sometimes and I tell them some scripture and it just goes over their head, and then I stop and I say, now we're going to pray. And I go through it with them, and you can tell when God touches them, because all of a sudden, wow, whoa, look at this. Whoa, is this something? What happened? God opened their understanding. Did you ever read the Bible that way? Sometimes I'd read the Bible, be laying on my bed reading it. I don't always read that way. Sometimes I set up different positions, but I remember times I was laying in a bed reading the Bible, and all of a sudden it hit me, and I just laid back and laid the Bible over my chest and lifted my hands, started speaking in tongues and praising God. Spirit just came over me. He opened my understanding about something. I'd say, Lord, I don't understand this verse. I just ask him, if I don't understand some, would you explain this verse to me, Lord? And within a minute or so of just meditating and thinking and praying, bang, there it is. And how exciting. It was there all the time. And it fits all the other verses. And, whoa, this is awesome. This is a well that never runs dry. Then opened he their understanding. Oh, Lord, open our understanding today. That they might understand the scriptures. We don't need religion, we need scripture. And we need to understand it. If you understand it, you won't have any part with religion. You'll get close to God and not join up with these cults that are... I'll tell you, the Roman Catholic Church is the biggest cult out there. And all of her daughters are in with her. But you know what happens at the very end? The beast shall hate the whore and burn her with fire. Have you ever noticed how everything's turning on the Roman Catholic Church now? All these scandals and all this, and they want the Pope to resign. And they said, now the Vatican ruled on that. The Vatican said, nobody can fire the Pope except God. That's what you call job security. Right? And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. What is his name? Jesus. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Where did Pentecost take place? At Jerusalem. Where were the keys of the kingdom first used? At Jerusalem, right? And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You don't have to go to Jerusalem today to receive the Holy Ghost. You're going to receive the Holy Ghost right here. But sometimes you still have to tarry for it. You have to wait for it. Wait upon God. You don't say, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. I want it and I want it now. I can't have it now. They had to tarry at Jerusalem day after day after day, reaching out, crying out to God. Finally, it happened. Until ye be endued with power from on high. That's what we need to get through this world we live in, what's left of it. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him. That's good, they worshipped him. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And it was in that temple, in an upper room, that the power came down on the day of Pentecost. And they were endued with power from on high. And God set in motion his church. He brought forth a powerful people. And you know what? Here it is, 2,000 years later, and he still has a people that believe the same thing, that are still reaching out. If you can feel it today, this is going, this started way back here. We still got it. We still got it. He's still giving it, and we've still got it. And we need to develop this in a, get your spiritual heart condition fixed by God. Let the word come in. Get some spiritual heartburn going. Come on. And let God have his way. And there are going to be some genuine conversions. And people set on fire, and there's going to be revival. Amen. And God will raise up his people. And it will be a powerful, awesome thing to see. And it will happen before he returns. We are looking for this to take place. The witnesses come alive in the last days. The Apostle Paul said, for his sake we are killed all the day long. But at the very end they come alive. The world trembles. Really, this world is in a condition where it needs to tremble. The earth itself is shaking. Governments are unstable. Everything is unstable right now. But it's all a sign that the one who went up is coming back down. They watched him go up. He hasn't come back yet. You might say, oh, I would have loved to have been there to see him go up. Well, I'm glad I can be here to see him come down. And folks, that's where we are right now. And you can have your own little road to Emmaus if you want to. And you can walk 7 miles with the Lord and let him expound the word to you. And through the expounding of his word, and by believing and embracing his promises, you can be endued. You, yes, you can be endued with power from on high. This is what we're looking for right now. Shall we reach out to him and pray? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, precious risen Savior. Lord, we know thou art alive, that thou livest, that thou art he that livest and was dead. Behold, thou art alive forevermore. Thou hast the keys of hell and of death. Lord, move upon us now with great conviction. Oh, Lord, expound to us. Let our hearts not be slow to believe, but, oh, God, quicken us. Make us alive in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord Jesus, we look to thee right now. Sweep over our souls, oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, this place is open for prayer. We have a lot of room up in the front. I encourage people to come forward. There's something good about that, where if you can come forward and kneel before God and wait and tarry for Him and wait for Him, reach out to Him, and He will breathe upon you and endue you with great power from on high. Amen. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Just like the day of Pentecost.